Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask that you open them up to the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 22, here in just a moment. Again, that's John chapter 3, verse 22. And I'm going to read up through verse 36. I have to say, before I get started, I'm incredibly excited to be opening God's Word with you today. I consider it an incredible privilege. I'm really thankful for the opportunity. But before we dive into our passage today, I also want to say that I'm going to be referencing quite a few scriptures outside of our passage today as we work through our text. Don't feel like you have to try to keep up flipping back and forth, but you're welcome to follow along if you want to. But there's going to be a lot of different scriptures that I reference. And I think that if I speak quickly enough, I can't see us being here any longer than 5 or 6 hours. So I think no, I'm just kidding. I know there's a car boot sale you all want to get to. But yeah, let's begin reading here in verse 22. It says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water there, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.' To this, John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. The one who comes from above, he's above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for this opportunity to join together in worship this morning. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to open your word with my church family here today. God, you know better than anyone my faults and my weaknesses. So as we make our way through this passage, God, would you just help me to get out of the way? Would you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit? And please, God, let the words that I say be the words that you would have us hear. And help all of us today to leave changed. I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, in the opening verses of our passage today, the author of our text, John the Apostle, he's going to recount for his readers this interesting exchange that takes place between two different groups. He tells us that John the Baptist and Jesus, along with their disciples, they're baptizing. Jesus, somewhere in the Judean countryside, and John is in a place called Aenon near Salem. Now, the exact location of Aenon has been lost to time. We don't really know where it is. Scholars debate a few different locations. But all we can say for certainty, based on our text, is that wherever it is, there's a great deal of water there. And wherever John is with his disciples, they're at least close enough to Jesus and his disciples to have some awareness of the success of Jesus' ministry. So for some reason, the text, again, isn't exactly clear why. John the Baptist's disciples, they get into this discussion or debate with this one Jew over the issue of ceremonial cleansing. And this argument, it leads John's disciples, to express their dissatisfaction at Jesus's popularity. They come to John the Baptist and they basically say, John, do you see what's going on over here? And you can kind of tell they're being really dramatic about the whole thing. They're like, this guy's baptizing everyone. Do you see what's happening here? And John the Baptist, in a way that perhaps shocks his disciples, he explains that he doesn't share their dissatisfaction at the success of Jesus's ministry. No, as our text tells us today, John the Baptist is joyful. So with the time we have left together this morning, I want to walk through the remainder of this passage, and I want to unpack why it is that John was right to rejoice in the success of Jesus's ministry. Because I think that this exchange between John the Baptist and his disciples and the commentary that follows after it, I think it's going to prove instructive for all of us. So as we work through the passage, I think we'll see that John the Baptist, he's going to stand as an example who saw Jesus, an example of one who saw Jesus and himself for who they truly were. And we're going to see the importance of us doing exactly the same thing. So let's begin by looking at why John was right to rejoice in the success of Jesus's ministry. The first reason our text tells us that John the Baptist was right to rejoice in the success of Jesus's ministry was that John the Baptist's ministry was never an end in itself. So what do I mean by that? Let's look again, if you will, at verses 27 to 30 of our text. Verses 27 to 30 of chapter 3. It says, to this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, he waits and listens for him, and he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. In these verses, John the Baptist, he compares his ministry and the ministry of Jesus to the relationship between the friend of a bridegroom and the bridegroom himself. Because you see, in John the Baptist's day, the friend of the bridegroom, not unlike the best man that we would have today in modern wedding ceremonies, they helped to make sure that the wedding was smooth, that it was successful. And another one of their responsibilities was to escort the groom to his waiting bride. And I think that that's a beautiful image. You can see that John the Baptist knew, like any respectable best man knows, that they are not the star of the show. To say it another way, John the Baptist was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. We can see that he was under no illusions as to the nature and the purpose of his own ministry. He was to prepare the way for Jesus, prepare the way for the Messiah. And we see this throughout John's gospel. When he's questioned by the religious leaders in John 1:19, we see an example of this. And you're welcome to flip there. John chapter 1, verse 19. In this passage, we see that John makes this truth clear. He says, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him to ask who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And in our journey through John's gospel up to this point, we've already seen just how faithfully John the Baptist has executed this ministry. As Jesus passes by, John the Baptist identifies him as the Lamb of God, the one John knew would take away the sins of the world. And this preparing for and pointing to Christ is the way things were always intended to be for John the Baptist, the way things were always meant to be. Again, if you want to flip over with me to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, And I'll be reading here from verses 16 and 17. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here we see that the angel predicting John the Baptist's birth and describing the nature of his future ministry, he says that he will bring back many people, many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As some might say, John understood the assignment. But our text is going to tell us another reason why John the Baptist was right to rejoice in the success of Jesus' ministry. The second reason is because Jesus is superior to any other messenger. If we take another look at verse 31 of our text today, chapter 3, verse 31, it says this: "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and he speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and what he has heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." We see in these verses a contrast between this earthly speaker and a heavenly speaker. Jesus is not like other messengers who have come before him or who have come since. He is qualitatively different in every single way. In terms of importance, there is no one greater than Jesus. He is supreme. And again, this is something on which John the Baptist has been quite clear up to this point. He demonstrates the importance of Jesus Christ when he says, to put it in a modern way, "That man right there, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelace." Christ is supreme. And Christ does not speak in the way any earthly messenger would. He speaks as one from heaven. And I love the way one scholar, D.A. Carson, puts this, so I'm going to quote him in full here. Contrasting Jesus and John the Baptist, this is what he says: "Inevitably, John the Baptist speaks as one from the earth. He called people to repentance and to baptism in water, but he could not reveal heaven's counsels, nor could he offer regeneration from above, the long-promised renewal of water and spirit. His references to the Holy Spirit were cast as promises of what another would be and do. Only the Son of Man can speak with supreme authority of heavenly things, for he alone testifies to what he has seen and heard in the heavenly sphere." So we see here that John the Baptist was right to rejoice in the success of Jesus's ministry because Jesus is superior to any other messenger. Lastly, our text shows us that John the Baptist was right to rejoice in the success of Jesus' ministry because to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to receive life and avoid the wrath of God. If we look again at verses 35 and 36 of our passage today, the text tells us that the Father loves the Son and he's placed everything into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The final words of our chapter today, they describe for us two possible responses to Jesus Christ and his ministry. Two different responses to the message he brings: belief leading to life, or disbelief and rejection of the Son leading to wrath. We're only three chapters into John's gospel so far, and we've already started to see the importance of this theme: belief in the Son of God. It's an incredibly significant theme throughout John's gospel. But unfortunately, as we know, Belief was not always the uniform response to Jesus' life and his ministry. In fact, Jesus and his ministry were often rejected. Twice, just in chapter 3, we're told that although Jesus' testimony is from heaven and it's of heavenly realities, people reject it. You can see what Jesus says to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 10. In this encounter, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." And in our text today, chapter 3, verse 32, we're told that no one accepts his testimony. As we continue to study the Gospel of John, we'll see that Jesus and his message were often rejected, and often rejected by the people we would least expect to reject his message. The teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. For these individuals and for all who rejected Jesus and his message, the wrath of God would remain. This is an incredibly heartbreaking reality. But for those who believed, those like John the Baptist who saw Jesus for who he truly was and accepted his testimony, accepted his message, accepted that he was the one sent from God, life eternal. In the opening chapter of John's gospel, we're told, and I think Jessica might have read this earlier, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Or earlier in the chapter we're discussing today, perhaps the most widely known, widely recited text in all of Scripture, the 16th verse of John's third chapter. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever. John the Baptist was right to rejoice at the success of Jesus' ministry, because for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive eternal life and avoid the wrath of God. So what? We've made our way through this passage. What are we to take away from this exchange between John the Baptist and his disciples? Well, I mentioned at the beginning of our time together that I thought that this exchange between John the Baptist and his disciples would prove instructive for all of us, and I hope at this point you're beginning to see why. You see, like John, you and I must also reckon with Jesus' life and ministry. You and I must decide how we're going to respond to the Son of God and his testimony. So as we bring our time together, we start to wind down, start to bring it to a close, I want to leave you with a few points of application. And I want to start by talking to those this morning who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I think John the Baptist offers an incredible example. Because with John, we should rejoice in the message of Jesus Christ, celebrate his glory, his popularity. We're all called to do the work of the ministry. It's not just the elders of our church. And as you go about the work of the ministry, avoid the temptation to view your own success as the end. We are not the stars of the show. Jesus is. Strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to point to Christ. And lastly, rejoice in the gift of eternal life found in union with Jesus Christ, God's Son. You have been saved. If you want to turn over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading here verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul, he puts it for us this way in the book of Colossians. "Through Christ, we have been made to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Now, for those who may be here and have not given their life to Jesus, or maybe you're not sure where you stand, remember that the author of our text today gives us two responses to Jesus and his message: belief leading to eternal life, or unbelief and disobedience leading to wrath. This morning, today, I ask you to follow the example of John the Baptist and accept Jesus' testimony. Accept that he is who he says he is. Because as our text today has made clear, Jesus is above all. He's above everything. From the very beginning of John's gospel, in John chapter 1, we're told that everything was made by him and everything belongs to him. He is the light, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you may remember from a few weeks back, Jesus has this exchange with Nicodemus. And in this exchange, he offers for us a small glimpse, a small foreshadowing of the lengths he was willing to go in order to save the world. In John chapter 3, verse 14, you can look down just below if you want, Jesus says these words: "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This lifting up that's referred to here is, of course, a reference to the horrid and terrible death that Jesus would die. Death by crucifixion. On the cross, Jesus would take our sin on himself and bear the just punishment for those sins, the punishment that belonged to you, the punishment that belonged to me, to every one of us. Death and separation from God. But as we'll celebrate next week, God raised Jesus from the dead. And because of his sacrificial death, the perfect Lamb of God, and his resurrection, those who turn to him by faith can find forgiveness and are welcomed into the family of God. This morning, today, would you, following the example of John the Baptist, recognize that Jesus is who he claims to be? Would you look to him and live? Let's pray. God, as we close our time together today, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelling among sinful humanity in order that the world might be saved. I ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, empower us to accept your testimony and commit to following you all the days of our lives. I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.